Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. I'm going to read verses 11 through 31. Matthew chapter 27, in verses 11 through 31. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Verse 15. Now, at the feast, that's the Passover, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Verse 20. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." Verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Down in verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him in the head. And then they mocked him. They stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. If we look at our text, it actually starts back up in verse 1 and 2. Would you notice how it started in the morning there? In Matthew 27, 1, it says, when morning came, that means the sun was rising, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. And then if you jump down to verse 11, that's where the account where Jesus comes and meets with Pilate. He was hauled there. He was tied up. And it's interesting because if you consider what the events that were happening already through the night, Jesus has been up obviously all the day before. they had the Last Supper. They walked from Jerusalem out through the Kidron Valley, and they were back over at the Mount of Olives, where they were in Gethsemane. Remember, Gethsemane was the word that means oil press from the olives. They were there. They were praying most of the night, and then so he's been up all night. And then he was hauled away first to Annas' house, who was the previous high priest that a couple of years before. But he was the actual power behind the present new high priest, Caiaphas. Caiaphas was his nephew or his son-in-law. And anyway, so Annas is the one that had set up all the tables in the temple where they could sell things. And that's where part of his income was coming from. And so that was the first mini trial. And as we looked at in the previous weeks, we know that what is happening is if Jesus had said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done this to Annas," it would have all gone away. But he didn't. So Annas sends him on to Caiaphas' house, who is now the high priest. And he had another illegal trial at Caiaphas' house. A trial was not to be held at any of the high priest's house. It had to be held in the temple in a certain room that was just like a courthouse. Now, he was moved from Caiaphas' house and he went right to Pilate's. Now, the governor Pilate was asking Jesus questions, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And surprisingly enough, what we've learned is this is the only thing he ever said yes to. He never answered anything. They are accusing him of stuff all night long, and he never said a word. Now he's going to be before Pilate, and it's going to be the same thing. What we need to keep in mind is some historical biblical information that comes before this. In Isaiah 53, and in particular verse 7, it tells us why Jesus didn't answer them. He was fulfilling Scripture even during the trial. By him not answering and trying to argue back how he was innocent, was being fulfilling God's holy word. He was fulfilling Isaiah 53:7, "Who did not open his mouth, but kept silent when oppressed and afflicted as he was led to slaughter." Jesus Christ was fulfilling God's holy word by not speaking up and defending himself. I don't know about you guys. There's been times when I was at work, not this job here, but of the jobs, where things would make an accusation against me, and the first thing I did is I pulled out my work ledger. I used to keep a running log of what I did when I went on to the job, plus the job number and all the parts and stuff. And in one particular case, an engineer had accused me of something, and I said, "Just a minute," and I had this log in a folder. The folder was over 6 inches thick, and I had a cheat sheet, which was just a quick listing. I made copies of it and handed it to my division manager, and I was exonerated because they were accusing me of overrunning the job, and found out it was the engineer who actually overran it, but he's trying to blame shift because it was 200 hours worth of charges. Well, the first thing you do, what do you do? "Well, I'm not guilty." And Christ is going, "No, this is the way it's supposed to be." And we'll see as we end what it's going to come to. So what we're seeing is now after going from Caiaphas' house, they brought the Pilate. So who was this guy or the governor Pilate that Jesus was standing before? I want to give you a little history. And I don't know if you guys are able to Google or not, but it's pretty interesting. Some of the stuff you can dig up from historical sources. This is not biblical, all the biblical sources, but historical sources. We can learn that Governor Pontius Pilate, was his name. His name is Pilate. He was not from noble birth. He was not from royalty. He had come from Spain, actually. He was a Spaniard and served in the Roman army under Germanicus. And he war in the wars up towards Germany and the barbarians up the Rhine River. Through the years, Pontius Pilate had risen through the ranks. And then he was given his relatively minor post as governor of Judea through his marriage to Claudia Procula. I don't know about that. That's a hard name. I thought it was interesting. You got to hear some of the stuff about her. Claudia Procula, his wife in our text, was the granddaughter of the previous emperor Augustus. So Claudia Procula was the granddaughter of the emperor Augustus. For Pilate, this marriage was a smart career move. duh. Anyways, but it was a moral disgrace. Claudia's mother's name was Julia. I wanted a girl now. I wanted to name her Jules, but Jan said no way. But anyways, Julia was notorious. This is the daughter of the emperor. She was notorious for her coarse immorality, even in the self-indulgent Rome. And her daughter Claudia was just like her. The emperor Augustus spoke of his granddaughter and his daughter. Whenever he spoke about them, he said this, quote, they actually have a quote, he said it so often, would I were wifeless or had died childless? When he was referring to his daughter Julia and his granddaughter Claudia because of their immoral debauchery. Now, I mean, Rome was pretty, we use words like liberal, but they were addicted. And he's saying that about them. That's pretty incredible. So anyways, Pilate was posted to the governorship in Judea in 26 A.D. through 36 A.D. for 10 years during this time with Jesus Christ. It was both a blessing and a curse. A blessing that he had a governorship, which was prized. It was a curse in that it was Judea. Because Rome saw Israel and Judea as a bunch of hotheads who were hard to handle. No matter what was said, they were always arguing. They would argue with themselves about arguing. So, back to our trial. So what was going on in the early morning hours? Now, remember, they've been up all night. They had a mini-trial at Annas' house. Then they came to Caiaphas' house, which is another mini-trial, which they had tried to gather all the leading elders and stuff. I don't know about you guys. I wouldn't want to get out of bed at 2 in the morning to get rid of some guy. I wish I could get rid of him in the morning. Well, anyways, they did. And then they got all those other people that were giving false witnesses for him. So, but anyways. But somebody had to have contacted Pilate in the middle of the night. Can you imagine that, being woken up in the night? We're trying to get rid of a guy. Would you have a trial? go away. Well, anyways, someone, the Sanhedrin, had to have gotten a hold of him, or someone from Caiaphas, the high priest, had to have gotten a hold of Pilate to expedite this trial so quickly. So Pilate must have agreed to what the Romans called a pro forma. A pro forma is a trial. Only it's by law, it's a shortened preview of trying to move things along. It's just like, we'll expedite this. We don't need all the information. We'll just push it off and we'll get it going. But when the leaders appeared early in the morning with Jesus Christ in tow, they were startled to find that Governor Pilate wanted to begin a formal hearing. Now, this is the day before Passover. They're going nuts. We want to get rid of them now. We can't do it during the Passover. Well, the high priest Caiaphas and the elders seem to have been caught off guard, since they did not have any charges well thought out against Jesus Christ. Now, this is where the Gospel of John helps us out, because John gives us some information. It says, when Pilate reopened the case, he demanded, and quote, what charges are you bringing against this man, Jesus Christ? And to this question, the best they could come up with is, quote, out of John, if he were not a criminal, would we not have handed him over to you? I think you're guilty. Therefore, I'm going to bring you to court. Well, who in the world? You get the idea. Well, then Luke pipes up in Luke 23. And for those of you who like following along, I'm going to use a couple of verses out of there. Luke 23, verses 1, 2, and 3 tells us this. Then the whole company, remember it was all the elders, there's 70 of them? You probably had to have at least 20% of them. The elders and all those people came along with them. They arose and they brought him, Jesus, to Pilate. And they began to accuse him. This is their accusations. Quote, we find this man misleading our nation. Well, I could say to you, well, I think you're misleading people. Well, does that make you guilty? Listen to the other one. And forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. Do Did you hear what they're doing? He had always told, give to Caesar what Caesar's and what the Lord's. But what they're saying? They're trying to get under Pilate. They're trying to skate under. See, he's trying to get out of taxes. You know, I know you're important about taxes. And they say that he himself is the Christ, a king. Why did they say that? Maybe about Caesar. See, so they're trying all these things. So the first thing, the high priest lied and told Pilate Jesus was misleading the nation. Second, the high priest lied again and told Pilate that Jesus was forbidding to give tribute to taxes to Caesar. And the third, the high priest told Pilate that Jesus was claiming to be the king of the Jews and wanted to overthrow Rome. Notice with me what Pilate was concerned with. It's in the next verses. And Pilate stops and says, and Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And this is the only time Jesus ever answers anybody. And Jesus says, you've said so. Yeah. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I don't find any guilt in this man. So he's your king. So what? You're a bunch of Jews. You're a bunch of nobodies. You're troublemakers and you got your own king. And you're coming to me? Do you hear the argument? But they, that's the priests, were urgent. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. Now, Pilate was no fool. He knew that the chief priests and the high priests were lying to him, and Pilate also knew this was a religious matter, not a legal matter for Rome, and that Jesus was innocent of treason or rebellion against Rome. And so we hear Pilate trying to acquit him. In the next verses, we hear Pilate trying to offer some other solutions. Notice what it says in verse 15. Now, at the feast, that's the Passover that we're talking about, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Do you and I see what's being said here? Pilate was trying to provide Jesus with an acquittal because he knew something else was going on. What does verse 18 tell us what was going on? Just read the verses right in order. The next verse says, for he, who's the pronoun? Pilate, knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Pilate must have had his ear to the ground long before the trial and knew that these people had disliked him, wanted to get rid of him because he was making them look bad. They were supposed to be the religious leaders teaching people to love God, worship God, honor God, and now he was becoming popular and they were losing their stick. Their popularity, their prestige, and they envied him. And Pilate saw right through him. Verse 19 tells us, besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife, that's Claudia Procula, sent word to him, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much of him today in a dream. The Apostle Matthew is the only one that tells us this in the Gospels. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And only Matthew is the one that tells us this. But the point is that the Romans were particularly superstitious when it came to dreams. And they were concerned. Thank you. Don't worry, someone can take my notes and you can finish for me. Yeah. They were particularly superstitious, and so they would always seek the gods before they would take any thing underway. Like if the army was going to move, they would consult the gods on before they were going to move if it was going to be favorable for them or not. Even though they practiced and they did all the stuff to prepare, they also consulted the gods. Well, as this trial was progressing, The pressure was rising on Pilate. Matthew doesn't tell us much about that, but Luke does. He said, what would be your next move? If you're under pressure and you got this whole crowd pressing you and you're realizing that something's going on, he heard something. We heard a little bit out of this passage. He says he came from all the ways down from Galilee, all the ways down to Jerusalem. Well, I don't know about you. If someone's arguing with you, you pick up on every little clue. Well, Galilee wasn't his territory that he was responsible for. You had to find the guy who was responsible for the Galilee area. This is where Luke mentioned something that Matthew was not concerned with, and we won't get into the issue on that, but the idea, Luke tells us in chapter 23 and verses 6 through 12 that a Galilee belonged to Herod. That was his jurisdiction. So what did Pilate do? Oh, guess what? I can push him off onto somebody else. And so he sends him to Herod. And then Herod says, I don't have anything to do with the trial back down in Jerusalem. So he sends him back. Oh, wow, is this fun? Well, anyways, Pilate offered up, this was an alternative to get Jesus out of this. This is a way of giving him acquittal. And it didn't work. He gets sent back. He tries another thing for acquittal. He actually sends him into the barracks, which we'll see in the end. And they're going to beat him and mock him, beat him up. So what did Carson call it? Barracks humor? Picking on a guy, pushing him around when he's helpless? You like that? Yeah, a helpless guy and you beat him up. Yeah, that's good stuff. Well, anyways, and then he offers Barabbas, or Jesus. He tried three different things to try to get out from under the circumstance of that day. But what do we hear that our passage tells us? In verses 20 through 23, now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd. Isn't that interesting? These are supposed to be the godly people. Whipping up the people to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? This is the second time. And they yelled out Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? This man, this non-believer, this civil servant, Pilate, recognized that this man was not guilty. And they shouted all the more, crucify him. Brothers and sisters, there's so many passages that talk about being fulfilled here. I want to just give you one. The one I particularly, it stretches my mind and buries my heart, comes out of Psalm 22. And we're going to hear more of Psalm 22 next week at the crucifixion. Turn with me to Psalm 22, would you please? This is being fulfilled right at this time. So think of this. 1,000 years before Jesus Christ is crucified, David is prophesying about what will happen at the cross. At the time, crucifixion, 1,000 years before, hadn't even been thought of. It wasn't even a means of torture or anything. It didn't even exist. It wasn't even in the minds of men. But Psalm 22, and in particular, I'm going to pick out a couple here, and if you want to get a preview of next week's message, read Psalm 22. Verse 11, 12, and 13, Psalm 22 says this. This is what's happening while this is all going on. Do not be far from me. It's a prayer. For trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me as ravening and roaring lion. These people are making accusations against Christ, screaming for hours in his ear. You're guilty, you're doing this, you're doing that. And now he's before Pilate. And it's still yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And the religious leaders are whipping them up into a frenzy. Aren't they godly men? Israel as a people have now rejected the prophet. They had a wonderful voice. Now, the reason I say the prophet is, last week we looked at the Ezekiel 33, and this is still going on. These are all the parallel things that are going on. Ezekiel 33 told us that there was a prophet who would come, who would sing a wonderful song of redemption, of bringing a people, a sweet song, and that you should gather to him and hear his song. And Ezekiel 33:17 says, "Yet your fellow citizens say, the way of the Lord is not right, when it is not their own way." Ezekiel said, look, he's going to sing a sweet song to you. Come to me, come to me. I love you. And they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. It's not the way we want it. It was all prophesied. This is not just plan B or plan C. This is the way Scripture has laid it out. And it is happening just in an orderly manner that is part of divinity. And Ezekiel says, they will not listen. Well, what do you think Scripture says right about now? Did they listen? They're crucifying him. They will not hear. Now, physically, did they hear his message? Yes, they did. But it didn't penetrate their heart and their soul and their mind. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Well, there's a third party here. The third party's Pilate. And what does Pilate see? Verse 24 tells you and me exactly what Pilate saw. What does Pilate see in verse 24? So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. And the people cried, and he answered, and I can't imagine what must be these, I don't know about you guys, but his blood be on us and our children. I don't know about you guys, that's pretty stupid. That's as simple as you can get. I don't know about you. Would you want to curse your children? It's one thing to curse yourself, but to curse your children on top of it? This fulfilled again the Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 4 and 5. In that passage, it tells us that this is the watchman on the tower, and Jesus was that watchman on the tower. When the watchman sees the sword coming against the city, he was to blow the trumpet to warn the people. Did Jesus Christ blow not a physical trumpet, but did he give a call to look out? Salvation is here. Judgment is coming. Did he give that to the people? Did he make a proclamation of the gospel message to the people? That's the call. He's the watchman on the wall in Ezekiel 33. And Jesus Christ gave that trumpet call of warning the people, repent and believe on me, or your eternal souls will be lost. He did it for 3.5 years. He had a following. But many didn't hear the trumpet call and did not believe. Verse 4 in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33:4 says, then he, which he is a pronoun for Israel, who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes against him, which would be Israel, away, his blood will be on his own head. Did you hear that? That's what they're quoting. May his blood be on our head and our children's children. They're quoting the passage. I didn't have to find it. They told me where to look. In verse 5, he, that's the people of Israel, heard who? Who did they hear? Jesus Christ. They gave the sound of the trumpet. But they did not take warning. So his blood will be on himself, on them. They called it upon themselves. They called themselves guilty. But had taken warning. But if they had taken the warning, they would have been delivered. Were there people there at that time who heard the trumpet call by Christ? Yes, many people believed on Christ in his lifetime. And then especially after his death, burial, and resurrection. But there were many who did not. And that's where verse 25 comes in. Matthew 27:25 says, His blood be on us and our children. And as a result, then Pilate released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And then this is where we hear what we heard as the barracks humor. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. A battalion, your Bible may have the an older word called cohort. I don't know if yours has cohort in there or not. A cohort consists of approximately 480 men under one commander. So that's a cohort or battalion. And what did this 480 jovial, happy guys do? Well, they stripped Jesus of all his clothes and put a scarlet robe on him, took a crown of thorns, crammed it on his head, in verse 29, and then took a reed and stuck it in his hand. And they kneeled before him and mocked him. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. Remember, that's what he is going to be crucified for. What was nailed up above his head? His charge of what he was going to be killed for or die for. And they did it in three languages. They did it in Hebrew, Greek, and they did it in Latin. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And what was the argument that the elders came back and said, No, don't put it that. And what was it? No, he said he was King of the Jews. And he says, I've written what I've written, Pilate said. I've had enough of you people. And they spit on him. He took the reed and struck him in the head. And then he mocked him. They stripped him again of the robe and put his clothes back on him. Where does this leave you and me? Well, if we go back to just using Pilate, who is the theme in this one, was Pilate neutral? Was Pilate neutral? What I mean is, he didn't want a part of it. He was trying to get him out, wasn't he? But what did he do at the end? Did he make a decision? He says, I wash my hands of it. I hand him over to you. What did he just do? He wasn't neutral anymore. He just handed Jesus over to those people to be crucified. He thought he was neutral. He's trying to get out from under it. Well, you see, in the same way, this is what's happening. When you and I heard the gospel message, mine was 44 years ago, I could no longer be neutral. I couldn't say, oh yeah, I know about this Jesus. Yeah, I know about him, but I don't have to live for him. I don't have to follow his rules. He doesn't have to be Lord of my life. But that wouldn't be neutral, because neutral means you're doing nothing. But you are, see, even neutral means you're doing something. That neutral really means that you're half on the fence. And I don't know about you guys, the last time I tried clipping a fence, I got caught. And you can't be neutral. You're either on one side or the other. And if you're in the middle, you hurt even worse. But the point is, Pilate was stuck in the middle. And he was now handing over Jesus Christ to the Jews. And so the Roman soldiers, since they were the only legal ones that could crucify people, they did it. But where did that leave Pilate? Pilate was not a follower of Jesus Christ. He was not able to be neutral. And you and I, as well, are not able to be neutral. In the end, he did take a stand. Jesus Christ was crucified. I don't think Pilate, the night before, when he went to bed with Claudia Procula, thought that this was going to happen the next morning. I didn't think he was going to have this large crowd of people and have this problem on his mind, this problem coming up. He thought, originally, it was just going to be a formal moving the court thing along, that there was someone stole something or something, or just we'll just move it along. And this was moving along a little bit faster than what he was expecting. Instead, he ended up humoring the Jewish people and the leaders. And what he did was something that was illegal. He was not carrying out justice. As a leader, as a responsible leader, was not carrying out justice. Could you imagine that today, that someone makes an accusation against you? And they bring you to court, and the judge goes, well, you take care of it. Could you imagine that? Man, you'd be screaming bloody murder. He failed in this greatest crisis and condemned to death the very Son of God, despite his knowledge of the case, his better judgment, and even the warning of his wife. Don't let that happen to you. Jesus Christ is before you and I today just as much as he was before Pilate. Now, just because you physically can't see him doesn't mean he doesn't exist. We know from Scripture that he sits at the right hand of the Father. He is ruling. He's ruling the hearts and lives of everyone who repents and believes in him. And for those who try to be neutral, he is going to judge them. Judgment will come at the end of the age, whenever that may be, and he will judge everyone. And as we learned weeks back when we were looking at Matthew 23 and 24, he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And somehow, when we looked at that passage, it didn't tell us that there was a third group called neutral. You're either with him, or guess what? You're against him. Pilate found out. I did find out one thing later. I have no proof of it. It's on historical records. There are two major churches of that first 100 years. There's the Orthodox Church in Ethiopia, and there's the Eastern Orthodox Church. Take now Claudia Percula as a saint. They take her as a saint because there's historical accounts, not biblical, that she spoke with Mary Magdalene after this. And that Mary Magdalene told her that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And two of the older ancient churches recognize her as being converted. Now, if that's true or not, I have no proof of that. So it's just some historical records on it. When all of us come face to face with the Lord, as Pilate did in this, I don't think this was the day he wanted to live through, we will have to make a decision. Are we going to do justice, bow our knee to Jesus Christ, or are we going to continue on our way being neutral and just sort of ignoring it? Brothers and sisters, you got to come to Christ, because someday will be payday. There is a trial going on. There is a trial going on. Realize it or not, Jesus had his trial with Pilate and all those guys then. There is a trial going on. It's our trial. It's our trial before the King of Kings. Will you bow to him? Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord, our God, just one more narrative, just one more incident, one more account of what you have done. The Apostle Matthew has laid out for us one fulfillment after another, one aspect of Scripture after another. Oh, how convincing your word is. How rich your word is. Oh, dear God, may we not be neutral. May we bow the knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Others stripped him, mocked him, spit on him. Oh, dear God, may we not be found guilty of doing the same thing. But may we bow before his feet and cry out, my Lord and my God, for your honor and for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.